We're in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13 this morning, heeding David's example of brotherly kindness to Mephibosheth. We live in a world where brotherly love is becoming increasingly difficult to find in society. A cartoon in the April 21 Republican American ran a picture of an iPhone with a photo on it and a caption below about the evil man who murdered an innocent 74-year-old grandfather live on Facebook. And another picture of another man looking at the Facebook photo of the event on his iPhone 2 hours later with the caption, "Thousands watch and share without reporting it. Millions watch." A question in a caption running above both pictures asks, what's more troubling? The implication is the lovelessness of the killer murdering the 70-year-old grandfather live on Facebook, or the lovelessness of the many who watched it and shared it on Facebook without contacting the police? Good question. Lovelessness afflicts our nation's politics. R.N. Collins of Plantsville, Connecticut, wrote in his letter to the editor that was posted in the same paper, "It's scary that the voters who elected Trump to make changes are being overwhelmed by far-left voters who will resort to anything, including violence, to further their agenda," end of quote. Lovelessness affects the rich and the famous. I attended a Red Cross blood drive in Bristol last Monday where a technician told me of the Aaron Hernandez funeral that occurred that day in town and Mr. Hernandez's suicide. When he had once had so much fame and fortune as a star football player in the New England Patriots, I believe he made about $22 million a year at the time. She told me that the murder he had committed had risen from someone spilling an alcoholic drink on him. She marveled at why Mr. Hernandez had ruined his life by committing murder over such an insignificant incident instead of just simply ignoring it. However, lovelessness affects us locally. Last Wednesday, caller after caller on the Brad and Dan show, this is the talk of Connecticut, complained about reckless speeders on Interstate 84, that the lives of innocent people are constantly being threatened by the lack of state police to stop these dangerous drivers. I've been on 84 myself, and sometimes it's just plumb scary. About the only safe thing to do is to hold your speed, whatever it is, and let them weave around you. Because if you change speed, it might throw them off and you get into an accident. Dan explained that due to budget problems, the state cannot afford to put enough patrol cars on I-84, and that the state budget problem is tied up in knots over legal requirements having to do with the state employees retirement system pension funding crisis. Accordingly, due to state politics and legal issues, everyone involved in leadership keeps looking out for his own interests instead of the general public's welfare on our highways. So we ask, in a world where true spiritual brotherly love is increasingly hard to find, how can I have it? The passage I'd like to read this morning is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for the sake of Jonathan? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him to David, the king said unto him, are you Ziba? And he answered, your servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to God unto him, of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son, but he is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, where is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king said unto Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said unto him, I have given unto your master's son all that pertained to Saul and all to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he, and we take his young son Micah also, did eat continually at the king's table. And he was lame on literally two of his feet. When David was anointed king, the Holy Spirit came upon him for the rest of his life. Remember, if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came on him from that day forth. So the Holy Spirit is motivating to do what David is doing in this chapter. We have to keep that in mind. "Thus empowered by the Holy Spirit, he made a covenant by God's name of loyalty to his beloved friend Jonathan, Saul's son, to treat graciously both Jonathan and his descendants forever after him." You'll remember when we were back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, when David and Jonathan were parting ways, that they made this covenant, and they made it and they repeated it because of Jonathan's love for David. And so David promised in the name of God. Now in those days, if you made a promise and you took the Lord's name as a vehicle of making the promise, you were responsible to keep the promise. Otherwise, you were taking the Lord's name in vain, and that would be a very dire sin. So this is a promise that you were supposed to keep. So, after the deaths of Saul and his sons and Jonathan, when David ruled as king, he wondered if anyone of Saul's line survived him to treat kindly for the sake of Jonathan. The word kindness here is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed is the word literally loyal love. Now, we don't have a word that means this today. The closest to it is the word that we use, grace. Grace means unmerited favor, but loyal love. God is loyal to his covenant in regards to us, and he loves us. And it refers to David's duty to show loyal love to Jonathan's descendants in keeping with his covenant with Jonathan that he had sworn into existence by way of God's name. Well, this chapter that we just read, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 2 to 13, tells how David fulfilled this covenant to Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, and he was lame in both of his feet. Now, there are a couple of things I want you to know ahead of time. Mephibosheth is of the former dynasty. Typically in the ancient Near East, if you have a new dynasty that overtakes the old dynasty, the king in the new dynasty kills off all the male heirs of the former dynasty so there's no threat to his throne. Because in those days, you can only have one dynasty. And so Mephibosheth's life was threatened at this point from the cultural perspective. Also, Mephibosheth is lame in his feet, both of his feet. Kings just did not have people who were deformed in their presence. If you had a handicap, you were not allowed to be in the king's presence. It could actually mean the death penalty. So you've got a couple of strikes against Mephibosheth. He's from the former dynasty. And also he's lame not in just one, but in both of his feet. So Mephibosheth is in dire trouble when we start off with this passage. Well, David heard about Saul, the servant of Saul named Ziba, so he summoned Ziba to ask if there was anyone of the house of Saul still alive that David might show the loyal love of God unto him. King David used a poetic word for not. And it was rarely used in prose, that is in regular speech. It's used in poetry. And the word is epeth. And it revealed intense emotion as he recalled the great love that existed between him and Jonathan. And this love explains David's acts to fulfill his covenant. The closest we have in English is the word not, N-A-U-G-H-T, not. But now we normally say not, N-O-T. But N-A-U-G-H-T is used in poetry. And this is what David used. He's used the poetic word, and it demonstrates that he was feeling very deep and very strong emotion at this point as he was recalling his friendship with Jonathan. Well, Ziba replied that there remained one son of Jonathan, but that he was lame in his feet. Well, David wasn't discouraged to having to deal with good to a lame man, so he asked Ziba where he might be. And Ziba reported that he was living in a house in Lo-Debar. And Lo-Debar was the farthest northern part of Gilead. Gilead is across the Trans-Jordan, it's across the Jordan River, and it's a long ways away from David. Now, this reveals that this son was living in dread of David. He was absolutely terrified of David for his life, a couple of reasons. Typically, in the ancient Near East, surviving heirs of a former dynasty are executed by the new dynasty to protect the man's power to rule. You see, if David were to treat Mephibosheth kindly and bring him close to him, Mephibosheth actually stood to be an ongoing threat to David's throne, because he is the heir of Saul's throne, and Saul was in the dynasty before David. Well, also at the death of Saul and Jonathan, when he was 5 years old, this boy's nurse had hurriedly picked him up to flee before dropping him, injuring his feet so that he became permanently lame. Apparently, when she dropped him, both of the feet broke, or there was a breakage there, and that would have been, of course, very excruciating pain. There was no antidote for the pain and so forth, but his legs from that point on started to grow in a deformed way, so he was deformed on his feet. The boy's name was Mephibosheth, and he had once known a life of ease as the king's grandson, but he now hid for his life as a helpless, crippled survival of the past dynasty. So when his uncle Ishbosheth, who had been crowned king of the northern tribes by Abner in competition against David, had himself been slain, Mephibosheth sought protection from David by going to live with the people still loyal to Saul. The men of Jabesh-Gilead had never forgotten Saul's rescue of them from the Ammonites, seen in their rescuing the bodies of Saul and his three sons from impalement by the Philistines on the wall at Beth-shan. Well, Mephibosheth then sought asylum with people in Gilead who still supported his grandfather Saul by living as far from David as was safe, way up in the farthest northern part of the Transjordan of Gilead. This city of Lo-Debar is right up, there's a little neck of Gilead that stretches right up close to what is now known as the Sea of Galilee. And right up in that area is Lo-Debar, and that's where he was living. And he was living in a house of the man. He was terrified for his life. And he was living with the friendliest people that he could, as far away from David as he possibly could. So, David summoned Mephibosheth to Jerusalem. Now you can imagine, some people show up and say, "The king wants to see you, Mephibosheth." He would have been terrified. But when the king calls you to come, you come. So, when he arrived in David's presence, Mephibosheth fell down on his face in front of David, likely thinking that he was about to be executed as the last surviving heir to the throne of Saul's former dynasty. But that's not what happened. David told Mephibosheth not to be afraid, that he would surely show him loyal love for the sake of his father Jonathan, and David announced just how that was going to occur in verse 7. First, since Mephibosheth was Saul's sole surviving male heir, Saul's other heirs having been slain with him in battle, David said that he would restore all of Saul's land to Mephibosheth. Not only would he get his father's portion of his grandfather's estate, he'd get his whole grandfather's estate. All that Saul had a bunch of sons, and three of them died with him. And there was another son that he had, we're going to find later, by a concubine, but he wouldn't have been an heir. This man was the heir, and he was going to get the heir, he was going to be the heir of all of his grandfather's estate, which was apparently fairly large at this point. Second, using an emphatic pronoun in the Hebrew, you, David told Mephibosheth, "You will eat bread at my table continually." And the Hebrew word continually is tamid, which means regularly, repetitively. Now there's a lot tied up with this. A meal in the ancient Near East carried a great cultural obligation for the host. He was responsible to protect his guests for the next 3 days or a 100-mile radius after the meal, whatever came first. In other words, if the guest traveled from that meal and he had traveled but not on quite 100 miles, then you were responsible to protect that guest for 3 days. But if he went from there and within a couple of days he went out to 100 miles, you had to protect him 100 miles away from where you fed him in the meal, where you hosted the meal. But in this situation, Since David promised that Mephibosheth would eat regularly at his table, that'd be morning, noon, and night, instead of being his executioner as the head of a new dynasty, David offered to be Mephibosheth's lifelong protector. In other words, I'm going to protect your life for the rest of your life. Don't you be afraid of me. Don't you be afraid of anybody else. And you're going to have a regular stipend of meal. Well, Mephibosheth was overcome with David's favor, and he expressed wonder at being treated so well when he saw himself as a contemptible and useless man. David then ordered Ziba, with his 15 sons and 20 servants, to farm Saul's land for Mephibosheth's provision and honor as Saul's heir, to which Ziba agreed. And David added that Mephibosheth would eat at his table as if he were one of David's own royal sons. Now, this is amazing. You have a man who stands to be a threat to David because he belongs to the former dynasty, and he's eating at the table with David's other sons. You can imagine the tension that started with this. But David said, no, we're keeping a covenant. He's going to eat at our table. And all of his other sons had to agree to this. And along with it, he had a little toddler by the name of Micah. He ate at the table too. So little Micah and Mephibosheth were right there along with all of David's other sons. And David insisted that they were going to be treated as his own sons. So Mephibosheth himself, having a son by the name of Micah, probably a 2 or 3 year old boy, and his little boy also ate at David's table. And the marvel of this event is seen in the Hebrew text. It's 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 13. It reads literally, and I've translated this for you so you get the thrust. And Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem because at the table of the king, continually, emphatic position, he, emphatic pronoun, ate, and he was lame in both of his feet, literally in two of his feet. And of course, you didn't get it. So here's a man who is part of the former dynasty. He's eating at David's table. And on top of it, this man is lame, but not just lame in one foot, but lame in 2 feet. And he's eating continually. Every time David had a guest from another kingdom, another king from another kingdom, this other king had to put up with eating in the presence of a lame man. But David insisted on it because I have a covenant to keep with Jonathan. This would have been a tremendous testimony to all of Israel and to all of the nations around that David was loyal to covenants that he made to people. And it was a testimony as to his relationship to the Lord. So David relied on the Holy Spirit not only to make his covenant with Jonathan regarding showing loyal love to him and to his descendants, but also to keep the covenant, treating Jonathan's needy son as his own. And this event acts, of course, as a beautiful illustration of God's grace to us in Christ in his wonderful salvation. Someday you and I are going to be eating at the table of God, so to speak, in heaven. And the reason you and I are going to be there, even though at one time we were enemies of God, is because Jesus Christ has died in our place. And we are in Christ. And since God the Father is in a loving relationship with God the Son, just like David was in a loving relationship with Jonathan, we are going to be totally accepted by the Father in the Father's presence, even though at one time we've been enemies, and we will be treated as his sons because we actually are sons of God. It's a beautiful illustration of grace. And that's what we get in Jesus Christ. If you happen to be in our service this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, if you believe in him as your Savior, if you accept him as your Savior, you will be made a child of God, and you will be totally accepted by God the Father, regardless what sin has been in your background. It's all forgiven in the cross of Christ. So in application, may we trust in Christ to be saved, and then may we rely on the Holy Spirit to practice loyal love to other people for God's sake, as David did to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. May we also rejoice in God's rich grace to us in Christ and share the gospel of Christ's salvation with others who need to be saved. When I attended the Red Cross blood drive in Bristol, Connecticut last Monday, I have to admit that at first I was not excited about donating blood. I had to give due to doctor's orders to get a therapeutic phlebotomy. I have a unique condition. I have what is known as genetic hemochromatosis, where the blood has a tendency to, and the body has a tendency to hoard iron. And if the iron builds up too much, it can actually make you sick. So the best way to get rid of this a lot of this iron is to give this iron-rich blood, and there are a lot of people out there apparently who need iron-rich blood, to give it in a phlebotomy on a regular basis, and that's why I was there. So I was there on doctor's orders, not because I was a saint, believe me. And I wasn't excited about it because the way some of the technicians were working with the donors, they left me feeling unmotivated. They were very detached and somewhat, you know, coarse. It's like you could tell they would prefer to have been somewhere else. That was the impression they gave. However, in sharp contrast to this, when I was actually lying on a gurney, I heard another patient, another donor not far from mine, as she was on the gurney, tell the technician working with her that she was thrilled. This was the first time in her life that she was going to be able to give blood, and she was there to save some lives. And of course, as soon as she said that, I felt real small. I thought, oh, this is really convicting. The attitude behind that lady's words also contrasted with those seen in the issues introduced in the sermon. The murder of the innocent grandfather seen on Facebook and witnessed by thousands who didn't report it. The use of violence and political protests to push an agenda. The senseless murder followed by the suicide of a former professional football player. Hazardous drivers on I-84 going unchecked due to state budget restraints over politics. All of these issues were marked by selfishness and a lack of brotherly love, and it contrasted sharply with this woman's delight in giving blood for the first time in her life so she could save lives. She gave me the impression that she hadn't been able to qualify before, but now she was finally able to qualify, and I guess she would have been middle-aged, maybe in her 40s, 45 or something, but she was absolutely excited, right through the roof, to be able to give blood to save somebody's life. So I learned from this event that the next time I give blood, as a believer in Jesus Christ of all things, I need to give so others might have their physical lives prolonged enough, hopefully so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus and be eternally saved. Now that gives me some motivation. If I can prolong someone's life by donating this blood that I have to give anyway, so that someone can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved, wouldn't it be worth it? Of course it'd be worth it. So, I'm going to have a different attitude next time I have to go to Bristol or Torrington Hospital or wherever I have to go. May we trust in Christ to be saved. Then may we rely on the Holy Spirit to treat others graciously. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the salvation that is in him. And thank you for the example that David, who is filled with the Spirit of God at this point, gave in taking a man who otherwise would have been a real threat to his own kingdom and treating him graciously as his own son. Even though he was lame in both of his feet and directing that he eat at his table at every meal so that he would protect this man for the rest of his life, all to keep a promise that he had made to this boy's father. Boy, we certainly need, Father, this type of attitude, this type of brotherly love in our world today, and it needs to start with us as Christians. And I would ask, Father, that if there's someone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would see their need to believe in him, that they might have the love of God within them, the Spirit of God within them, that they would have the capacity to do what David did, and treating even those who might be enemies with kindness, brotherly kindness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.